This next part that I get to do, I don't need to take a look at any note to make sure I get the right number, because I get to do something that's just a thrill for me, and that's to introduce a friend, to introduce Dave Stone to all of you, who's our speaker this weekend. Dave's been a friend for a long time. I've known him, goodness, since I think back to about 1980. I knew him when he was a youth minister in Lively Shively, okay, long before Southeast and the Blessing. And if you wonder who Dave Stone is, I would just like to say, well, welcome to Kentuckiana, because if you haven't heard of him and the whole life of the church and the Blessing of Southeast in our whole area, you're going to be in for a tremendous treat today. Now, one thing that happened about 25 years ago, I had a chance to introduce Dave before. I had come back from Las Vegas and was at the church in Scottsburg for a little week-long meeting and doing the music and putting all this stuff together. And Dave was the guest speaker of the final Wednesday night, the big last night. He was the anchor man on all that. And I thought, wouldn't it be fun to introduce him in kind of a unique way? Because he's one of the most creative guys you'll ever hear. Let's kind of pull one on him. So I got together with the band, and we were going to bring in some trumpet players, and we're going to take a little takeoff on his name. Anybody remember the song Soul Man in the 60s? Okay, Blues Brothers, all that stuff. We're going to come in, I'm a Stone fan, ba-da-da-da-da-da, you know, just and bring Dave on with that. And I thought that would be fun. And the trumpet players couldn't show up, and this couldn't happen, so we had to kind of can that idea. And I thought, well, we're going to do something this weekend, but copyright law means you'd have to visit me in jail if we did what I wanted to do, okay? Jason Hubbard, a friend, he texted me this morning. He said, George, you got the whole song wrong on Dave. He said, you got to take off with Papa Was a Rolling Stone. And I said, that's a great idea, Jason. Maybe some other time when we're not being recorded publicly. Dave is one of the most honorable, most humorous, most honest, loving fellas you'll ever have a chance to meet. You may meet somebody as good, but you'll not find anybody better. Would you give a wonderful Northside welcome to our friend Dave Stone?
Thank you, buddy. Thank you, man. That's great. Thank you. Well, thank you, George. I'm honored to be here. I'm glad you didn't do the Stone fan song. I appreciate that. I have known George for a long time. When I met George, I had a mullet and he had black hair. So you know how long that has been. And I am so glad to be here. I appreciate Nate and his invitation for me to come. And Nate and I serve on a board together for Aspire. It's a leadership network. And I love being on that board with Nate. He always has fresh ideas and brings some great thinking to that group that we don't always think of. And just I appreciate the great job that he's done navigating through COVID and all of the tough times that we've all been through in the last year and a half. And when I left Southeast after being there for 30 years, I followed the lead of my predecessor, and I said that I wouldn't come back and worship at Southeast for about 9 months or so. And so on the weekends when I wasn't preaching out of state someplace, I went to one church, and that was Northside. And that's just where I worshiped when I was in town, but I wasn't at Southeast. And that gives you some idea of what I think of Nate Ross's preaching and also what I think of Northside. So I'm honored and glad to be here. I am a little confused on why I was asked to conclude the series on wisdom. I usually don't get asked to speak on wisdom. I think back to 15 or 16 years ago when my older daughter, Savannah, she had been a babysitting machine for several years. She'd been saving up her money to buy a car, and I said, I'll match whatever you come up with for your first car. And she found this Volvo that had a little over 85,000 miles on it, and it was down in Florida, and she found it on eBay, which is a little scary to buy a car on eBay, but I had a buddy that lived down there, and I had him go check it out. He called me back up. He said, Dave, if you all don't buy it, I'm going to buy it. So I said, okay, we'll buy it. So I flew down to Florida and was going to drive it all the way back by myself. But before I left Louisville, I loaded up a bag with all sorts of CDs of 70s rock music, all right? And this is back before you had playlists and you could do this on your mobile device. And so I had all these CDs I was going to listen to. Then I brought a collection of some of my favorite preachers and I was going to listen to a bunch of sermons. So on the ride back home, I was going to have an extended rock concert with a little bit of spiritual revival interspersed in there, right? But after I had been on the road beginning my 1,100-mile trek, I realized that there was no CD player. And so I called up my daughter and I said, "Hey, babe," I said, didn't that advertisement say that there was a CD player?" And she said, "Yeah, I think so." I said, "Well, it doesn't have a CD player." She said, "Oh, well, that's okay." I said, "No, it isn't." I said, "I've got over 1,000 miles still to go." And so I drove the 1,100 miles listening to out-of-range 5,000-watt country music stations and somehow survived that long, lonely, solo drive. And upon my return to Louisville, my daughter took the car out for a drive, and a few minutes later she called me up and she said, "Dad, do you hear that?" And I said, what is it? I was thinking it was going to be a pinging sound or a lurching transmission. She said, "That's music, Dad." She said, "It's got a CD player." I said, no, it doesn't. She said, "Yes, it does." She said, "They've got a little button, and all you do is push the button, and a fake panel retracts, and you put the CD in." I said, "Well, what's the button?" She said, "It says CD on it." So for a day and a half, I had driven through Georgia, Tennessee, Kentucky, and I had listened to bits and pieces of country songs like "Mama Get the Hammer, There's a Fly on Daddy's Forehead." That's an actual song, by the way. My point is, I probably am not the wisest choice to end a series on wisdom, all right? But why do we say that phrase, "a word to the wise"? Well, it's because it's free advice that comes from experience. It may be heard by many, but it will only be heeded or followed by those who are wise enough to put it into practice and humble enough to learn from someone else. And you've been in a series looking through Proverbs, and you have heard a whole lot about wisdom. And we live in a world that desperately wants knowledge but doesn't seem to pursue wisdom with the same passion. You say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, we can learn knowledge, but only if we put it into practice does it become wisdom. Knowledge is learned, wisdom is lived. You can hear a great lecture in a college class. You can hear a great speech or a lesson or be inspired by a powerful sermon. But if you don't apply what you've learned, then it's merely information and it will never become wisdom. You can obtain knowledge from research on the internet, but wisdom is different. I like what preacher Charles Spurgeon said back in the 1800s. He said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There's no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge, that is wisdom." So let me try and update Spurgeon's words to the 21st century to today. If you want knowledge, ask Siri. If you want wisdom, ask God. And the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. My wife and I, throughout our marriage, one of our constant prayers is asking God for wisdom. "Lord, give us wisdom for this decision. Give us your wisdom, not our wisdom." And so while we are seeking wisdom from above, the Bible also talks about the value of those who are right here beside us, who can speak life and counsel into us. Your community shapes your character, and building healthy character starts by developing healthy and godly friendships. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." And that word that's used there for isolate, what it really literally means is it means to pull apart. It means to separate. And so isolation is the enemy of wisdom. Isolation invites pride. And so in God's word and through the Holy Spirit, God wants to share with us his wisdom. And the problem arises when we think we don't need his wisdom. And so our usual response is, why can't I just live life my way? And we don't want to be told how to live. We think we're already wise and we know all of the answers. And rules are going to restrict my life. And God's wisdom is going to limit my fun. But let me ask you a question. How many different rules do you think you encounter through the course of a normal day? I mean, you see them everywhere. That's how our society functions, is because of rules. For my golfers, think about with golf. When the sport of golf was invented, there were 17 rules for golf. Now the USGA has 34 rules for golf. But that's not entirely true, because there is a subset beneath those 34 of 120 other rules on top of that. For instance, if you're getting ready to tee off on the first hole and you set your ball 1 inch in front of where the tee markers are and you hit that drive, that's a two-shot penalty if that ball was in front of the tee marker. If you hit your ball in some rough, which is just tall grass, and you can barely see your ball there, and you go to hit that ball, and when you do, you hit nothing but grass and you don't even move the ball, it still counts as a stroke. That's a rule. If you hit a ball into a water hazard, which is a lake or a pond, that's a one-stroke penalty. If you are a pastor, we just call that baptism weekend, all right? There's no penalty for pastors on that, okay? But we have all of these different rules, and golf expects you to play the game and abide by them so that your score will accurately reflect your performance and so that you will enjoy it more. Let's just imagine that your pastor, Nate Ross, generously takes me out golfing with a couple of other of his buddies. And we're on the 11th tee box, and I line up to hit my drive down the fairway, but for some reason it squirts off to the right, like mine often does, and heads over in a forest of oblivion, and I realize that where it has landed, it is out of bounds. Now, the rule says that that's a two-shot penalty, and the very next thing I have to do is put another ball down right where I'm standing and hit that tee shot again, and now that's my third shot. But you know what? The second that ball lands out of bounds, and all four of us know what that means, something happens. We all immediately turn and we look at Nate. We look at Nate because in golf there is something called a mulligan, all right? And a mulligan is great news. A mulligan brings joy to the occasional golfer. It's grace. It's a do-over. It represents freedom because you get to hit another ball without counting the penalty. The individual allows you to do that. But the reason that all three of us are staring at Nate is because Nate paid for our rounds of golf. And there's an unspoken rule in golf that the person who pays for the rounds of golf is the one who decides or determines who it is that gets a mulligan. He makes that decision. You know why? Because it cost him something. He's invested in the day. Now, in a case like that, when that usually happens, if the person is a Christian, and Nate is, for the sake of this illustration, Nate will say typically, "Ah, Dave, hey, take a mulligan. Hit another shot. That feels so good. Because my score isn't ruined. I breathe a sigh of relief because I have the freedom to start over with a fresh, clean slate." It seems that every aspect of our lives is governed more by rules and less by grace. That's not a bad thing. Any sport, any board game that you play wouldn't be any fun if it weren't for the rules. But we have a tendency to see restrictions and boundaries as barriers to what we want. Obstacles to our freedom. And everywhere we look, every place we go, we find a world governed by rules. But we also have a Bible that is filled with God's wisdom. And yet we tend to think that if someone tells us what to do, then they are robbing us of our independence and freedom. The Bible says to honor authority. How are you when it comes to honoring the authority of your boss or your employer? Teenagers, how are you when it comes to respecting the authority of your parents? We have God's wisdom for us. Think of it like this. You're at the end of your paycheck and you know that the Bible teaches to give 10% of your income to the Lord. But you've got all these unexpected bills over here that you need to pay. And you're looking at God's wisdom and you're thinking about your own wisdom saying, well, I can't do that. What are you going to do? We get perturbed when God's wisdom seems to infringe upon our desires. But what if His boundaries and guidelines, what if those rules and regulations were designed by your Creator in order to allow you to experience maximum fulfillment? What if God's wisdom were actually giving us a guardrail that is motivated by love and not by control? What if those restrictions actually bring us freedom and not frustration? And what I want to do is I want to begin by sharing with you three popular beliefs that are found in society. None of them are true, but they're quite popular in our culture today. Number one, God's objective isn't what's best for me. In other words, God's agenda is quite different than yours. You have a different end goal in mind than maybe what God has. We think God probably wants me to live a life of poverty, or God doesn't want me to be with that person that I long to be with. Or we say, God wants me to quit my job and sell everything I have and go and serve in some underdeveloped country. Well, I don't know. I don't know what God's specific will is for your life, but here's what I do know. I know that God wants you to reach your potential. I know that God has given each one of us gifts, and He wants us to use those gifts for His glory. Jeremiah chapter 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And all we can see in our lives is what we've experienced thus far. But He knows your entire life. He knows that what you're experiencing isn't the end of the road. It's merely a bend in the road. And like a loving father, His objective is always that He wants what's best for you. Well, here's a second popular belief, and that is God is too controlling of my life. And society and Satan want you to think that God is some party pooper, a killjoy, anti-fun, a wet blanket. And if we follow Him, we won't have any fun. He will control us. And so our natural tendency is to resist whatever restrictions that God or anyone tries to put upon us. We don't like relationships where someone is controlling, especially when they try to control us. And we don't like those people who like to throw their weight around. We don't like it when people try to lord it over us. Several years ago, a friend told me about being stuck at the Fort Myers Airport in Florida. Flights were being canceled right and left. There were thunderstorms, there was lightning, and so people were missing their connecting flights, and everyone was kind of frustrated, and there was a lot of tension. And at that particular gate, there was an efficient Delta ticket agent that was just kind of working through the entire long line that had filed there. And she was trying to help them find another flight to get them to where it was that they were supposed to be. And so she was rebooking everyone. Everyone was waiting there, kind of frustrated, when all of a sudden the guy from the back of the line came walking up to the front, and he just kind of leaned over the counter right there where the woman was working. He said, "I need you to change my flights around." And she said, "You know what, sir, I'll be happy to do that if you'll just get in line. I'm working through this line as quickly as I possibly can. Thanks so much." And he said, "Do you know who I am?" And then he said it loud enough for the entire concourse to hear. He said, "Do you know who I am?" And the woman didn't bat an eye. She reached over and she grabbed the intercom and she said, "Ladies and gentlemen, evidently we have someone here who does not know who he is." If you have lost an adult with identity issues, you can reclaim him here at the counter. And she went back to helping the passenger that was in front of her. The guy started cussing, stormed off. Everybody in line broke into applause. We love it when somebody gets what it is that they deserve, especially when it's someone who lords it over us. We have a God who could lord it over us, and yet he chooses not to. And instead, he chooses a towel and a basin, and he serves, and he sets the example for us. I'm so thankful that God isn't like that man in the airport. And God makes his wisdom available, but he doesn't force his way. And you can choose to do things his way, or you can do things your way. God is not some cosmic control freak, and we are not his robots. His wisdom and his guidelines are designed to help us, not to hamper us, not to harness us from our happiness. Rules are designed to allow you to have more freedom in your life. And the boundaries are there to protect you and ultimately to give you more freedom and to improve your life. That's why we have speed limits. That's why your parents have curfews. Why do parents have boundaries and rules and restrictions? It's because they care. It's motivated by love and concern, not by control. Good parents will have tight reins and restrictions when the kids are young, and then they will gradually give the child more and more freedom as they mature and prove themselves faithful. That's why in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "Be faithful in the small things, and I will put you in charge of many things." That is not being a controlling parent. That is a healthy parent, and it's a healthy pattern for parenting. Boundaries foster security. These are your children, and as a parent, you get to make the rules and establish the boundaries. And each of us, we are God's children. And so he gets to make the rules, and he gets to set the boundaries. That's love. And God created us with free will. We get to make our own choices. Well, let's look at one more popular belief in our society, and that is, God doesn't know as much as I do. Sounds weird even to say it out loud, doesn't it? And yet at times that's what our attitude, that's what our behavior seems to communicate, that God doesn't know as much as we do, as if the creature or the created can somehow be wiser than the creator. You're not the first to think that though, and you're not the first to ask the question, why can't I just live by my own wisdom and desires? Satan felt that way. He wanted total control in heaven. He was an angel, but he wanted to do things his way. He thought more highly of himself than he ought, and that's why God kicked him out of heaven. He thought he was better than God, wiser than God. He wanted more freedom. And Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 describes his quick exit from heaven. And yet Satan's attitude was, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Didn't end with this Satan, though. Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, they felt that they knew more than God. They thought that they could become like God if they just ate some of this fruit. Now, they could eat of any fruit of any tree in the entire garden, a huge garden. Everything else is yours, but one of those trees is off limits. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the rest of the story. Our problems snowball when in our own foolishness we can convince ourselves that tasting the forbidden fruit somehow leads to freedom. If you were here last week, you heard Caleb Kaltenbach in his sermon talk about Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's a way to death. In other words, we tend to choose our knowledge over God's wisdom, but it leads to a dead end. But if you really think that you know better than God, then that places you on a level above God. But even if that were true, and it is not, would you really want it that way? I mean, think about it for a minute. That would be a lot of pressure. Do you really want the responsibility of God without having the power of God? That would be so foolish. Well, we've looked at three popular beliefs in society. Let's look at three reasons that God's ways and wisdom are freeing. Here's reason number one. Whoever creates the universe gets to make the rules. I mean, that sounds fair, doesn't it? Right? I mean, it makes sense that that's the way it should be. I have a friend who says to me, he says, if you can believe the first verse in the Bible, then you should be able to believe everything else that's in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I said that one time in a sermon, and somebody said, well, really, Dave, all you need to believe is the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And if you can believe that, what's the big deal about him making it rain for 40 days? What's the big deal about somebody living inside the belly of a fish for 3 days? What's the big deal about a leper being healed? What's the big deal about 5,000 people being fed from a kid's box lunch? What's the big deal about someone coming back from the dead? There's only one Messiah per universe, and you are not him. Back before the COVID pandemic began, the month before that, I was speaking for a fundraising weekend for a ministry organization. My wife and I were there. It was at a nice hotel in Pennsylvania. We had finished the meal at the restaurant, and Beth headed on out, and I got talking to some people at a nearby table. About a minute later, I came out and I joined Beth. She was having a conversation with a waitress that was at the hostess stand. She said, Dave, you're going to have to meet Leah. I said, why do I need to meet Leah? Why do I need to meet you? She said, because I'm from Kenya. And I just melted. I said, oh, I love Kenya. I said, we've been there several times, and Beth was nodding. And I said, in fact, the very last time we were there a few months ago, my daughter went with me. And I said, we actually made friends with a waitress over there, and we still stay in touch with her. And then I said, maybe you know her. Well, as if there is some Facebook group that gets together every night of waitresses all around the world, you know? And as soon as I said it, I felt so stupid. Why would you say to a person in Pennsylvania that's from Kenya, maybe you know her? And it drove me crazy because whenever I'm preaching and I'm out of state, invariably it always happens after the service, I'll be in the back in a lobby area meeting people and talking to people, and someone will come up to me and say, hey, I heard you say that you're from Kentucky. And I say, yeah, I'm from there. Well, I got a nephew that lives there. Maybe you know him. I'm like, well, what's his name? Bubba. Well, there are about 4 million people in Kentucky, and we have a lot of Bubbas, right? But I was in too deep with this gal at this restaurant. There was no way I could get it back. I can see my wife over here shaking her head like, oh, I married a doofus, right? And so I quickly pulled my phone out, and I found a picture of this gal, the waitress that my daughter and I had met and that we stayed in touch with. And I showed her the picture, and Leah looks at the picture and says, Yvonne. I said, well, what did you just say? She said, Yvonne. She said, I worked with her at the Radisson. I was still skeptical. And so I had my wife take a picture of the two of us, and I had my wife send this picture over to Kenya of the two of us, and I sent it over to Yvonne. 30 seconds later, I got a text message back from Yvonne, and she said, Leah! She said, we worked together at the Radisson. And then she went on and said this. She said, we live in the same neighborhood. And I was speechless. And on the way back to our hotel room, I asked Siri the current population of Kenya, and she said 47,564,296. Our God is both a powerful God and a personal God. And he cares about us, and he is involved in our lives. We had dessert with Leah the next day. Found out that she was there for 2 years away from her family. Didn't know anyone there. She was invited. We invited her to go to a worship service that I was preaching at on Sunday morning. After the worship service was over, she said, this is the first church service I've been in the 4 months that I've been here in America. I have no way of getting anywhere. I have no transportation. She said, I cannot believe that this happened. I miss my family so much. I have been so lonely, and so God has sent you to me. And Beth looked at her and said, God sees you. God hears you. He is powerful. He is personal. He gets to make the rules. Here's reason number two. Obedience to God's rules will always lead to freedom. Obedience to God's rules will always lead to freedom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35 says, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. Another way to say this reason is simply to say rebellion to God's rules never leads to freedom. And not only does the Bible teach that, but statistics and surveys and common sense bear that out in our lives. God's wisdom is always best for us, not just in the next life, but in this one as well. And all throughout the Proverbs, we get so much wisdom on so many different topics that if we just followed it, it would make our lives easier. The Proverbs warn us about the danger of debt. Doesn't say never to get in debt, but it tells us that it's dangerous. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And those of us who have had great debt would agree with that verse, and we would add that getting out of debt is quite liberating and freeing. God's wisdom makes sense. How about another area when it comes to sexual intimacy or sexual immorality? The world says sleep with who you want, when you want. But when the Bible speaks of sexual intimacy, it speaks of faithfulness, of saving yourself for one person and then marrying and staying with that person. One man, one woman for one lifetime. So that you can enjoy and explore the world of intimacy with your spouse and only your spouse. And here's some more wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 15 says it like this. It says, drink water from your own cistern. Author Chuck Swindoll says the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but it's poison. A loving God put the fence there to protect you. God's wisdom makes sense. In the past 16 months have taken its toll on the mental health of many. I've certainly felt it. You probably have too. You've heard the statistics as anxiety continues to escalate in America. And Gallup released a poll a few months ago that had comprehensive research to determine the percentage of mental health decline in Americans from 2019 to the end of 2020. And they measured it in about a dozen different demographics or a dozen different categories. And what they found was that in almost every single one of them, the emotional health went down of a person in America. Didn't matter their age, didn't matter their marital status, did not matter their political party affiliation, it did not matter how much money they made. List after list, category after category, every single one of them, the emotional health of all of us went down. But there was one category where it went up. You know what it was? Religious service worship. If you were connected to a spiritual community, if you were worshiping on a weekly basis, the numbers went up, the only category out of all of them. What does that tell us? Church is not just good for your spiritual health. It is good for your emotional health. It is good for your mental health. That's why here at Northside, you always hear people talking about getting connected. That is so important, being connected with one another in community. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's why we're here, because God wants us to be here. And let me just say something to those of you who are watching online. I know that some of you physically, and because of a sickness that you have, you can't be here. I understand that. I just want you to know that your brothers and sisters long for the time when you can be back in physical fellowship with them. And when God lays that on your heart, and when you feel safe, hopefully that's sooner rather than later, I promise you that you will enjoy the benefits of being in this physical community. But in the meantime, all of us must ask ourselves a question. And that question is, whose wisdom are we going to listen to? Is it going to be God's wisdom? Is it going to be our wisdom? My wisdom and your wisdom doesn't lead to freedom. We all want freedom, and the Bible teaches that freedom is found in Jesus Christ. God the Father gave us the Ten Commandments to reveal our sinfulness and to underscore our profound need for a Savior who could keep the entire law and fulfill it. That's why God sent Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is great news, but I know what you're thinking. It sounds too good to be true. And that's because we have no earthly idea just how much God loves us. It's difficult for us to grasp. It's tough to try to explain. And the only way we can try to explain it is to say that God loved you enough to send his son, his perfect son, to live a perfect life, to die an atoning death in order to pay for every sin that you and I will ever commit in our life, for every rule that we have ever broken. You say, yeah, but how can I have hope knowing that on the day of judgment I will stand before a perfect and holy God? How can I know for certain that Jesus will forgive me of all of my sins? Here's how you can know. And it goes back to our golf illustration a little bit earlier. Remember what we learned? It's reason number three. The one who pays the price determines who gets the grace. And make no mistake, Jesus paid the price. He is totally invested. He paid the price with his own blood. He paid the ultimate price. And it is up to him to decide who receives his grace. And he has determined in his word that his grace is for those who put their trust in him. At the cross, Jesus received what I deserved so that someday I can receive what I don't deserve. And if you are searching for freedom, take the road that leads to Jesus. That is the wisest decision you'll ever make, because you cannot experience forgiveness and fulfillment and freedom until you completely surrender and turn your life over to the Lord. And if you have never done that, do not leave this place without getting right with God. You can go to the cross after the service is over. You can go out in the lobby to the living room area. There are staff and volunteers at either place that would love to talk with you and help you on that journey for that next step. And for those of you who are online, don't let this day go past. Maybe today is your day of salvation. And you can just reach out in the chat and just say, I'd love for somebody to talk with me. I'd love for someone to pray with me to help me know how it is that I can make certain that I can experience that freedom that comes by putting into practice God's wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today admitting that at times we want to live life our way rather than your way. And we repent of that. And we vow that the rest of this day will be different because of that repentance and that decision. And Lord, as we conclude this series, would you just remind us of the overarching theme of this entire book of Proverbs, that we might trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, for you will make our path straight. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. We'll see you next week. Thank you.